Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
It was some of the most beautiful music I'd ever heard. My son and I were walking the beige and brown ancient cobblestone streets of St. Andrews, Scotland. It's a beautiful city with beaches and castles and cathedral ruins and most notably the Old Course. And with the smell of the salty sea urging us forward, we continued our search for some haggis. You know what haggis is? It's like a traditional Scottish dish full of, well, if you don't know what haggis is, you don't need to know what haggis is. But I heard once that if you eat haggis, it will turn you into a man. And since someday I'd like to be a man, I thought it'd be best to try it in its native homeland. And so as we neared the corner of the street, I saw the man with the guitar. He was a little rough around the edges, but his voice was silky smooth. He hadn't showered in a while, hadn't shaved in probably just as long, but the music was so beautiful, it beckoned us just to stop and take it in. And after a while, I reached into my pocket and I pulled out a few British pounds, and they clinked together as I dropped it into the man's open guitar case. And as we continued walking, my three-year-old son said, "Dad, why did you give that man money?" And I explained to him that the man was homeless and he needed some help, and so I wanted to try to help him. Well, we got back home, and my son was in his Verve Kids class, and Miss Lisa asked him, "But what did everybody do on spring break?" And my kids, they know that I'm in real estate. They know that I help people buy and sell homes. But apparently I've done a pretty poor job of explaining just how that process goes, because my son turned to Miss Lisa and replied, "My dad bought a house for a homeless man in Scotland." It's close. So hey, we're in this series, Hashtag Wisdom, where we're taking a look at the book of Proverbs in the Bible. And the book of Proverbs was written by a guy named Solomon. He was the third king of the nation of Israel, of the Jewish nation. He lived somewhere around 950 BC. And this book of Proverbs, it's really more like a collection of works. And it kind of all centers around this central theme that a life lived with wisdom is better than a life lived without. And so in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find teachings on the meaning of life, moral conduct. You're going to find ideas about a different behavior, the questions of values. The idea is not so much that there's an answer for every question that we're going to encounter in life, but more that if we can gain wisdom, then we can use that wisdom to face the questions of life. And we can give answers that will bring our lives more joy and freedom and blessing and satisfaction. And so today, we're going to take a look at Proverbs 22, verse 9. But to really learn this morning's lesson, first, we're going to take a look at something that Jesus said. See, we believe here that even though the Bible was written by somewhere around 40 authors and written over a couple thousand years, it's really just one story. It's a story of a loving God bringing his children home. And the hero of that story is Jesus. And so here at Verve, everything begins and ends with Jesus. And so we're going to look at something Jesus said that's recorded for us in the Bible, in the book of Matthew. And so if you have your Bibles, you can pull them out, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, that's okay. We'll put the scriptures that we're going to read up on the screen behind me so you can follow along. You won't miss anything. But if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them away for free. We think that everybody should have one. And so back there at the Velcro bar, there are Bibles that we give away for free. There's English ones and Spanish ones. You can grab one. You don't have to ask anybody. Just grab it, and you're good to go. If you'd like to read the Bible in a language other than English or Spanish, you can download our Verve app, and it has the Bible translated into hundreds of languages that you could read. As long as you can read hundreds of languages, that is. So anyway, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. We're going to do verses 22 and 23. And so Jesus He once went up on a mountainside, and he actually gave a pretty long teaching, and we have it recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to look kind of like right in the middle of it. In the middle of this teaching, he makes this statement right here. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when I was younger and I read this, I thought I knew what it meant. It seems kind of self-explanatory, right? Like if you look at bad stuff, you'll be bad. And if you look at good stuff, you'll be good. So if you want to be good, you should, you know, look at flowers and sunsets and ponies and unicorns, right? And if you want to be bad, well, then you should watch shows with bad stuff, like murder and stealing and lying and sex. Pretty much all the good stuff on Game of Thrones, right? Well, listen, the Bible does have a lot to say about what we put into our minds. It talks about how we should focus on positive images, on wholesome content. It actually says if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, we should focus on those things. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning, because that's not what Jesus was talking about. You see, anytime you read the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what was the author's message with this? What was the author's intent? Who was he talking to? What was he trying to say? You can't make the Bible mean something now that it didn't mean then. Now listen, we're going to apply it, certainly, into our more modern context, but the teaching has to remain the same. And so in this instance, since Matthew, the guy who wrote this book, was quoting Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, well, who was Jesus? Who would he have been talking to? Well, we know that Jesus was a Jew. He was from the nation of Israel, one of Solomon's descendants. And he was talking to fellow Jews. And Jesus, he uses a key word in this teaching that makes this statement stand out as more than simply the entertainment that we consume. It's a word that when his original listeners would have heard it, it would have kind of perked their ears. They would have realized he was talking about something more. He talks about our eyes. He talks about having an eye full of light and an eye full of darkness. He's not talking about what the eye lets in that might be good or bad, but he's actually talking about how much light your eyes produce that can help you on your journey. Well, last week, my family and I, we were at a family reunion in a smelly part of our country called Kentucky. And we were staying at the Cumberland Falls State Park, and where we were staying, it was about a half a mile hike down to the actual Cumberland Falls. And we wanted to go down and check it out. None of us had ever been there before. We didn't really know where we were going, but the forest between us and the falls, it had a trail through it. And the trail was worn, but it wasn't marked. And so we simply had to follow that trail down to the falls as best as we could. Now, we could have waited until the middle of the night to try to make that journey using whatever light we could get from the moon and from our cell phones to make it there and try to be safe. And maybe we would have. Maybe we would have been able to complete that journey, see the falls, and then come back without being attacked by a bear or a mongoose or a hillbilly or something. I don't know what they have in Kentucky. We could have tried that. But instead, we decided to make the journey in the middle of the day while it was really bright outside, where we could see where we were going so we could enjoy the falls for all of its beauty and make it back safe and sound, right? Much safer. It was a much wiser decision. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying you can go through life with eyes of darkness, unable to really see the path in front of you, or you can go through life with eyes of light that provide a lamp for your body, but they provide a light for your path. So what are these eyes he's talking about? How do you have an eye of light or an eye of darkness? Well, to get to the bottom of this, we need to understand Jesus' teaching the way that his audience would have understood that. And to do that, I need to teach you this morning a little bit about the Hebrew language, the language that the Jewish people speak. And as soon as Jesus would have said, Your eyes are a lamp to your body. Your eye is a lamp to the body. Have eyes full of light. His original listeners would have been, oh, yeah, yeah, of course. Because they would have connected it to teachings they'd have heard going to temple every Saturday. Teachings that the Jewish people learned for thousands of years and had written for them for thousands of years. The Hebrew word for eyes is the word ayin, or ayin. I have no idea. I'm not going to chai up here because if I chai too much, I might chai on the front row, and that'd be bad. So, but the word ayin, the Hebrew word for eye, it actually begins with the Hebrew letter of the same name, ayin. This is actually what it looks like right there. And if you look at this word, it's kind of interesting because you can kind of say, I'm going to use a little laser pointer, try to. It has two eyes in it right there. Okay, this is a silent letter. It says that it sees but does not speak. Okay, it said that this eye right here, this is the evil eye, or what they call the ayin hara. Okay, and then by the way, all this stuff I'm saying, it's probably pronounced very differently. But I was always taught if you say it with confidence, people think you know what you're talking about. So it's the ayin hara. All right. This one right here is the ayin tova, okay? That's the good eye. And then these right here, these are the optic nerves that then take it to the brain, and that's how that letter works, okay? And so when Jesus talks about having eyes full of light or eyes full of darkness, they immediately would have connected it to their scripture. Now, their scripture, it's the same as ours. It's the first part of our Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And the beginning of the Old Testament is what's called the Torah. Or it translates to the instructions. And what they would have done is, the idea, I guess, is that humanity was pretty new. The Jews were pretty new to this idea of society. And so God gave them instructions. He gave them the Torah to how to build up a healthy and sustainable society and community. And so God gave them rules on how to protect the land. He gave them rules on how to persecute criminals. He even gave them rules on where to poop. It's true. And so many of the rules, though, that are in this Torah, that are in these instructions, a lot of them revolve around how to take care of the poor and needy in their society. For instance, there's rules that tell farmers, when you plant your fields and you go to harvest it, you have to leave a certain corner of your field unharvested. That way, once you're done harvesting, the poor can come in and they can harvest what they need, and that way they'll have enough. And if every farmer does this, then the needy of the area will be taken care of. Or maybe you were a vineyard owner or a winemaker. The Torah told you could only harvest your grapes and your olives one time. Once you did one harvest, you had to leave whatever was left so that later on the poor could come and that they could have wine and they could have oil to help with food. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 15, which is the fifth book of the Bible, we find this teaching. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. And this is how it's to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite, to a Jew. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debt has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land your Lord God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful, here we go, be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near. So that you do not show ill will towards the needy among you, your fellow Israelites, and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. It's saying every 7 years, you have to cancel debt. You have to set people free. At the end of 7 years, you no longer owe me anything. Every 7 years, everyone gets a fresh start. Anybody in here got credit card debt? Anybody owe Sally Mae any money for their education? How would that feel? Be able to say, well, seventh year, sorry, I'm done. So notice here, first of all, in verse 4, it says, there shouldn't even be poor people among you. Well, why is that? Because if you fully obey God in verse 5, they'll be taken care of. See, he's not just talking about these lending practices that he just outlined. He's talking about a way to make sure society is healthy, that everyone has what they need. He says, leave some extra. Be open-handed. Lend and forgive. Give away what you don't need. But if someone comes to the place where they need to borrow money, this verse says two things. First, it says, if you have it, you need to lend it. And second, it says, and don't take into consideration what year it is. You know, you might be tempted to think, well, it's year 5, and there is no way this guy's going to be able to repay this in 2 years. I'm not going to give him any money because I'll never get it back. It says you lend generously anyway. And this way, you don't show ill will towards them. Now, the word that the original writers of this used, it doesn't really translate ill will. It translates ayin hara, evil eye. It says don't have an evil eye against your brothers and sisters who are in need. And this is what Jesus was saying when he talks about having an eye full of darkness, an evil eye. See, a person with an evil eye, they only look at the world for what it can do for them, for what they can consume from it. They would see this deal, and they would only want to do the deal if it benefited them, how they could take advantage of someone in need. And God warns us, don't be this way. Because if you are this way, if you are someone who has an evil eye against their brother and sister, what does it say? It says, they may appeal to the Lord against you. Now, they're like, ooh, I'm scared of that. Here's what that means. It's actually a very condemning statement. See, about 50 years before this verse in Deuteronomy was written, these Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were the aliens. They were the marginalized. They were the ones being taken advantage from. They were mistreated, abused, and poor. They could never get ahead. They could never get out of slavery. And the Bible tells us that they appealed to God, and God heard their cries and gave them freedom, much to the expense of the Egyptians. So what this verse is saying is, if you are someone who has an evil eye, if you are someone who is being cried out to the Lord against, people are appealing to the Lord because of your evil eye, then you are just like the slave masters in Egypt. That when you are stingy and selfish, when you neglect the needs of your brothers and sisters, then you are the new Pharaoh. One of the central themes in the Bible is how we treat the needy, how we treat the marginalized, how we treat those who don't have enough, the neglected, the homeless, the inmate. And Jesus actually said, how we treat them is how we're treating him. He talked about when we have more than enough, we need to share with those who don't have enough, those who have very real needs. And that brings us to Proverbs. Proverbs 22. It says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. And again, we have a little translation issue here. It says, because the actual words that the author wrote that we translate generous are ayin tova. Those with a good eye, those with a generous eye will be blessed. And notice, it doesn't say that God will bless them because they gave away their food. It says that they are blessed by the giving of their food. A better translation might be that he that is generous, he that has light in his eyes will thrive in life as a result of giving their food away. It's the actual giving of the food that is the blessing. It's the having the light in the eye that is the blessing. And so I see two practical, so that's great, all that teaching, cool, background, awesome. Here's the point. I see two practical applications. We can take this and actually make a difference in our world today. And the first is this. Give it away. Give it away. Trust God when he says your life will be blessed when you give it away. There will be times in your life when you encounter very real need. And as people who are trying our best to reflect Christ to this world, it is our duty, it is our challenge, and it is our privilege to do what we can do to meet those needs. I do not see how you can read Scripture honestly and not come to this conclusion. So when you see need, does your eye full of light lead you to that need? Or does your eye full of darkness blind you to the needs of your brothers and sisters? When you see a homeless person, do you honestly evaluate if you can help them? Or do you casually pull into the other lane, hoping to avoid any kind of awkward conflict, right? That's actually why I'm really excited. In less than 2 weeks, I get to leave and go to Poland with 20 other adventurous Ververs who have said, you know what, we are going to do something about the real needs in our world. And maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, but Jake, I can't take a week off of work and go halfway across the world. Yeah, that's fine. You know what? In October, we're going to Mexico. It's just a weekend. And we are literally going to be giving a homeless person a house. Your kids can actually say that about you, okay? We'll be building a house for a needy family in Mexico. You can do that. You can totally do that. And you might be thinking, I can't do that. I can't leave. That's too much. I've got kids. I've got responsibility. Okay, tell you what. Every Tuesday here at Verve, at that counter, we make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the homeless. The Guardian Angels program feeds the homeless every single week here at Verve, noon on Tuesdays. But I work on Tuesdays. Okay, when's the last time you've gone through your closet? When's the last time you evaluated the blessings you already have and how you may be able to use those to bless other people? My family more than once has opened our home to people who have needs, who need a place to stay, who need to be able to get back on their feet. You can do this. Now look, is this a complicated matter? Yeah, it is. It's talking about money and finances. Does that kind of suck? Yeah, sometimes it does. But what good is a life lived if we aren't pursuing joy and peace and blessing? And God tells us that if we want that kind of life, we need to have eyes full of light. See, this verse that we read from Jesus, it comes between two verses that actually talk about money. Here's this verse in context. It says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light within you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And some of you might be thinking, of course, I haven't been to church in like 6 years, and you come here, and of course, you're talking about money. This is all just a lead up. You're going to talk about the offering, and you're going to guilt everybody. And again, no, listen. Having a good eye goes way beyond money. It's true. As a church, we need money to keep moving forward. But honestly, what's the point of moving forward if we aren't making the world a better place? If we, as the church, and listen, we are the church. This isn't these buildings, this isn't walls, it isn't a bank account. We are the church. If we, as a church, are not honestly evaluating the needs around us, what are we doing here? See, what I believe Jesus was saying is that there's two ways that we can look at the world. We can look at the world through an eye full of light, or we can look at the world with an eye full of darkness. And that actually leads me to the second application. Has something good ever happened to someone and your first thought was, why do they always get the good stuff? right? Maybe you read on Facebook and they got a free trip somewhere, or their parents gave them a car free and clear, or they got the scholarship to go to school for free. Or maybe something good has happened to you and you're really excited about it and you go to share with your friend and the first thing you hear is, must be nice, right? Well, what happens when you hear that? Man, your joy just goes, right? When someone says that to you, it simply means they are looking at the world with an eye of darkness. They're looking at the world through the lens of scarcity, that somehow, if something good happens to you, it must have come out of this giant pot of good that's over here, and you got this big, massive scoop, and all that means is that there's less good to go around for everybody else. They can't celebrate your good because of their perceived lack of goodness. And so that leads us to, well, what does that mean about God? What do we believe about God? Is God a God of finite resources? What kind of world is this that he created? Is this a world full of plenty or a world full of scarcity? And look, I get it. There are some things on this earth that are of finite resources. There's only so much gold. There's only so much land. There's only so much precious metal. I get it. And so if you want to make your life a pursuit of those finite things, you can do that. But the Bible tells us that won't be a very blessed life. See, Jesus is talking about a deeper experience of meaning and of joy and of satisfaction in our world. And our joy and meaning and satisfaction, are those limited? Is there only so much of that to go around? You see, I believe by celebrating the generosity of our Heavenly Father, it will help us join him in his generosity. Jesus, one time, he told a story about a vineyard owner who went out early in the morning, 6 a.m. And he said, hey, if anyone will come work for me, I'll pay you a day's wage. And some men came and worked for him. Later on, around 8 a.m., he went back out and he said, hey, if anyone can work for me, I'll pay you a day's wage. And some more people came and worked for him. Later on at 10, again at noon and at 2 and at 4, he went out, made the same offer to everyone, and they came and they worked for him. Well, 6 p.m. rolls around, it's quitting time, and everyone lines up to receive their paycheck, starting with those who started last, and in the back of line, those who started first. And as those who came in last got their paychecks, it was full for a full day's work. And those at the end of the line, those who had been there the longest, toiled through the heat of the day, who had actually accomplished the most work, they got to the front of the line and they received their paycheck for a full day's pay. Well, those who had worked the longest petitioned the vineyard owner. They said, hey, wait a second. This is unfair. You paid us the exact same as you paid those who did the least amount of work. And the vineyard owner said, friends, I didn't cheat you. Did I not merely keep my word? I did for you as I did for everyone else. Or are you jealous? Are you envious because of my generosity? See, as Rob Bell says, he says, you can't split the infinite. You can't divide the divine. When you experience joy, can you break that down into smaller parts? Can you cut that in half? Does the amount of joy that I experience have any bearing on the amount of joy you experience? The amount of light that I have in my eyes have any bearing on the amount you can have in yours? When he says that blessings await when we will see the world through eyes of light, through eyes of generosity, we can take him at his word because he is a God who is infinitely generous in his promises. See, we need to practice celebrating the good around us. Did your kid make the team? Man, celebrate. Did you get the class schedule you wanted? Celebrate. Did the cop let you off when you were going 25 miles per hour over, pulling the trailer in the completely wrong lane? You better believe I celebrated that, right? But we also need to celebrate when it's hard. Did your friend get the job with the company car and the travel benefits, and you're barely making ends meet? Celebrate. Did your coworker get the promotion that you really wanted? celebrate? Did another one of your friends seem to find the one while you spend another lonely Friday night at home with your cats? Listen, it's going to be hard, but you have to kill those cats. It's true. No, we have to learn to celebrate even when it's hard. And you will find if you do this, even though it's hard at first, if you begin to celebrate the goodness that our Heavenly Father gives us, you will learn that your happiness and your joy and your satisfaction with life will depend a lot less on your resources and on your situation and a lot more on your worldview, how you see the world. This week, we have been reminded just how broken our world can be. The events of this week, horrific events, have shown us that racial equality still has a very long way to go in our country. And across both sides of the badge, across all color lines and barriers, the bigotry of a few can bring pain to so many. Dr. Martin Luther King was quoted as saying, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And 2,000 years ago, our Savior Jesus hung on a cross and embodied that statement from Dr. King. Because as he hung there, a broken and beaten and bleeding man, with the men around them hurling insults at him, "Save yourself. If you are God, do something about this." His friends abandoned him, and they murdered an innocent man. And as darkness fell on the place where Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then he died. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated racism and bigotry and fear and hate. Love won. Light won. Do you want to have eyes full of darkness? Or do you want to have eyes full of light? We're going to give you a moment to think about that. To think about what kind of eyes you have. What way do you want to see the world? The band's going to come back up here and he's going to play another song. And during this time, you can also take communion. And communion is located on the tables, the candlelit tables around the room. And communion is just a tangible way for us to connect with the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we can be a part of the solution, so that we can have eyes full of light, so that we can cast out the darkness in our world. And so if you'd like to make communion a part of your worship experience, you can do so as the band comes forward and plays this last song. First, I'm going to pray. God, what an awesome privilege, but also sometimes what a heavy burden it is to be the bearers of light in this world. And God, it can be really easy sometimes to get sucked into eyes of darkness, to look out only for ourselves, to not trust you when you say that giving away is better, that giving away leads to joy and peace and blessing. That can be hard. But God, help us when we pursue those finite things to be reminded that we are loved by an infinite God. And a God who loves us infinitely. And God, may we pursue those things. That which cannot be divided. That which cannot be broken into. May we pursue joy by being a blessing to others. Thank you for your Son who came to this world so that we might have life, so that we could have light.